The scripture we'll be reading this morning is Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
What a great passage of scripture that is. That's just great. I appreciate so much that reading this morning. You know, in the world we live in today, a world filled with materialism, a world filled with division, political division in the country that we live in. We live in a nation that is polarized, evil and good, with a decided anti-Christian movement that gains traction every day. Given those things, I believe that the lesson that we have before us this morning is one that needs to be talked about in churches. It's one that we need to hear. In Tom's reading this morning, the Apostle Paul was contemplating a prayer that he was about to finish in verse 1. But he digressed to talk about the mysteries of Christ. Well, he began again. For this reason, I bow my knees. And he finished that prayer. But that prayer was not just for the brethren that was at Ephesus. That prayer was for you. That prayer was for me. And that prayer was for everybody that ever accepted Christ and was baptized into his body. For everyone. That prayer was for Christ to dwell in their hearts. It was that they might be rooted and grounded in love. And it was that they might comprehend with all the other saints the enormity of Christ. The enormity of Christ and his love for you, his love for those Ephesian brethren back then, so long ago, and for his kingdom. Paul understood this enormity of Christ, and he wanted every Christian to understand it like he knew it. And so these feelings, I believe, probably led him, in the Philippian letter, led him to make some amazing statements. I want you to listen to me as I read from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 through 11. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He says it right up front there. That surpasses everything else I had. Knowing Christ is better. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. You know, when you find yourself forgetting things, sometimes it can be pretty embarrassing. I have people that come up to me every once in a while and we'll chat, maybe get the polite amenities out of the way, and then they say, "Do you remember me?" And I'm there looking at your face. And I know that I have seen this person before. I know that I should know who they are. But for some reason, the name just will not come. It even happens sometimes when I'm up here and I'm preaching. I will just draw a blank and forget what I was going to say next. I suppose that happens to all, not just preachers, but public speakers and everyone else. I just forget. And when that happens, you know, we often just grope for words until our memory returns and we remember what it was we were going to say yet. There was a guy who was a city slicker. He was from the city and he was visiting relatives on a farm. Well, the farmer that was there, he whistled. When he whistled, his dog went and rounded up the cows and put them in the corral, closed the gate, and locked it with his paw. The city guy said, "Well, that's some dog there. What's its name?" Farmer thought for a minute, and then he said, "What is that red flower that smells good and it has thorns on the stems?" City guy said, "You mean a rose?" He said, "Yeah, a rose, that's it." So he turned to his wife and said, "Hey, Rose, what's that dog's name?" Well, he was a forgetful farmer. He was forgetful. We need to try not to be that way for sure. When I read these words in Philippians chapter 3, I get the feeling that the apostle has paused. And he's just leaned back in his chair, and he begins to reflect on how and why he became a Christian in the first place, and about all of the things that's happened to him since that day. Once he was looked upon as a man of great influence and power, wealth and fame. He was a part of the ruling aristocracy there in Judea at one time. Soldiers and servants, no doubt, followed him everywhere he went. He even describes his status as a Pharisee in Philippians chapter 3, back earlier in the chapter in verses 4 through 6. He says, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh," in other words, if you think you're better by being a descendant of Abraham, if you think you're a better Israelite, he said, "There is none." He said, "I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He said to the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 14, he said, I had advanced in Judaism above all of my contemporaries of that day. But Paul had given up all of that. We have no measure of what it cost him. It cost him his wealth. It cost him his position on the great Sanhedrin court. It probably cost him his family. It cost him his friends. It cost him his position in Judea. Know about. He had given up all of that to follow a man who was known of as a carpenter, an itinerant preacher who didn't own anything except the clothes that he had on. And when asked why, Paul says, "I looked at all that I once had and I decided that it was just garbage." It was all just garbage. Paul had come to realize that if you have all of the things in the world and you don't have Christ, you're a poor man. You're a poor woman. But he realized that if you have Christ, then you are rich. You are rich indeed. He had come to realize that Jesus was everything that he ever wanted and ever needed. And it seems like this is a message that the church needs today, to realize that it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. There is no deep theological secret that's revealed in this scripture, only humility. That's all there is there. That is why Paul's words are so important, I think. Paul is saying, if you want to know why I became a Christian, if you want to know why I followed Jesus, it's because I looked at all of the things that the world clamors for so feverishly, and I realized that in the grand scope of things, that's all garbage. Rubbish. It's just all garbage. The only thing that really counts is Christ. Paul is teaching a most fundamental lesson in Christianity here. That it doesn't matter how we feel about this life. What matters is how we feel about the next life, eternity. That's what really matters. There's a book that was for years on the New York Times bestseller list, a religious-oriented book. I'm not going to tell you the title of the book. I'm not going to tell you the author because I don't want you to go buy it and read it. I was captivated for the first 12 chapters, and then in chapter 13, he put forward the doctrine of the sinner's prayer, and he just lost me. I kept reading the book. But one thing rings true. The very first sentence in the very first chapter, he writes, it's not about you. That's the first sentence. And I believe that if every man, woman, and child above the age of accountability in this world could just come to the understanding of that truth, not only in their head but in their heart, that Mike, it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about this life. It's not about this miserable life where we get sick. We have to have four bypasses just to get along. You know, we have to do all of these things. It's not about this life. It's about how we're looking toward the next life. And we should realize that's the only thing that's important. It's the only thing that's important. I know we have things that we have to do every day. We've got to get through this life. We have to make a living. We have to take care of things. But in the grand scheme of things, it's not important. It's not important. Now look at the last part of verse 8. Paul says, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And in verse 10, he says, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know Christ. We go through many experiences in this life. We have successes and failures, troubles and trials, problems and heartaches. And as we go through all of these things in our lives, as Christians, we keep bumping into Jesus, don't we? We can't help it. As Christians, it's inevitable. You're going to bump into Jesus. And as we keep rubbing shoulders with him, as we deal with all of these things in our lives, we eventually come to the understanding of the power that he's talking about in this scripture that he wrote to the Philippian brethren. Now notice what Paul says in verses 10 and 11. He says, first of all, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? He wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. He said, now, since Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. That's the power that raised Christ. That's the power that rose that raised him from the dead. And that's the power that raises us up to walk in a newness of life. He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul begins with the resurrection. He doesn't end with it. He begins with it because that's where he met Christ. On the road to Damascus, Christ was the risen Savior. That's where he met him, in the resurrection. In previous days, he had learned some facts about Jesus. He had gone to a good deal of trouble and study, I guess, to find out all that he could and make sure that he had all of his ducks in a row and one thing and another. And his final analysis was that Jesus was an imposter. So he thought that the best thing that he could do for God would be to persecute the church. And so he set out to persecute the church, thinking that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And as he and a band of his associates were on that way down to Damascus one day to persecute Christians, he even had a letter in his pocket from the high priest in Jerusalem giving him permission to drag them out of their homes, drag them away from their jobs, to beat them, to punish them, to throw them into prison, maybe even sometimes to kill them. And then he met Jesus. He met Jesus on his way that day. He met the real Jesus. He met the resurrected Christ. You see, all of us have been in the same fix that Paul was in. We were all lost. We were all headed to the grave without Christ and without hope for eternity at all. But through the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, through the power of the resurrection, he lifted us up. He lifted you up. When you came forward, you came down an aisle in a church building just like this one day. Maybe you took some preacher's hand and you confessed that you believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you said, I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to repent. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to start living a different way. And he took you back and he baptized you. And as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Romans 6:4, so you were also raised to walk in newness of life. Yes, he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Some that are listening this morning are in the very same dilemma today. And the power of his resurrection today can lift you up also. Number two, Paul didn't stop there. He went on in verse 10 and he says, I want to know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Now, that's going too far, you know. I'll take the power of his resurrection, but now you want me to take the power of sharing in his suffering too. That's going a bit far, isn't it? Well, is it? There's a veteran of World War II that I read about who proclaimed that he was a member of the Survivors Club of the World War II attack on Pearl Harbor. There's not many of those left, but he was one of them. And as he talked, I could tell that he and his brothers and sisters had suffered greatly together. And through that suffering, a unique fellowship had existed among them. A fellowship that never died. It went on as long as any of those men and women are alive on this earth. I think the same things happen to people who are addicted and they go through treatment, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous or something, and they go through in group and they go through together. And many times they create a bond and a fellowship with one another because they understand. They know the pain. They know the suffering that they had gone through. People who have lost children. People who have gone through divorces. People who have weathered any kind of a serious life issue such as this tend to find fellowship with one another. So there is fellowship in suffering, isn't there? Well, there certainly is. Look at Paul's life. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been beaten with rods. He had been flogged. He had been thrown into prison. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul enumerates all of those things that had happened to him there. And finally, he was beheaded for Christ. Yes, he suffered. When he looked at the scars on his body. He called those the scars of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was proud of those scars, wasn't he? He was proud of those scars because he got every one of those scars because he was standing up for Christ. That's the suffering that he's talking about. He joined in with the Lord in his suffering. He shared that suffering and created a fellowship out of that suffering. Do you want to suffer with Jesus? I think this happens in a lot of different ways. I read an illustration on this. A minister went to his barber shop during a time when a lot of preachers were maligned because a lot of preachers had been caught up in some type of scandal. The barber who had been cutting his hair for 15 years said, Preacher, are you just laying low this week? The preacher said, Why? He said, Well, all preachers are suspect now, aren't they? I would imagine that there's a crowd of people just following you around, waiting for you to make a mistake to see if you're a phony too. Isn't that sad? When one Christian makes a mistake and falls, people all around then begin to think that we're all phonies. Jesus suffered when they brought sinners to him. He did. He looked over the city of Jerusalem and he cried. He cried because they had been offered forgiveness. They had been offered a better way. They had been offered the way of God and they turned their backs on it. Jesus suffered. He cried over that city and he says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered your children together like a mother hen gathers its chickens under his wings, but you would not. You would not. I quoted that loosely paraphrased. It's not exact words. Sin causes hearts to be broken. There's no doubt about it. We suffer with Jesus when we look at a world that is caught up in sin and selfishness. We weep over it. And we share in the suffering that Jesus, by doing that, finally, Paul said, I want to know him and be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's really going too far now, isn't it? You know, I don't want to die. I don't think most people do. I want to live. But you see, in every sense, every moment that we live for Christ, we are also dying for him. Are we not? All of us are moving toward, some of us more quickly than others. As John talked about in class this morning, all of us are moving toward that moment when we will finally lay down this body and we will take up our new existence with Christ. Paul literally died for him by being beheaded for the cause of Christ. If history is right, the other apostles, except for the apostle John, did the same. They gave their lives for Christ, and in a sense, we do too. We are to live our lives as living sacrifices, Paul said to the Romans. There's something precious, isn't there, by being able to say, I have lived out every moment on earth for Christ. I've given him my time. I've given him my energy. I've given him my talents. I've given him what money I was able to give him. And I'm willing to become like him even in his death. I started out this morning by saying, in a great time of materialism that we live in, when people put so much value on things, now, I'm preaching to myself here, you know. I put value. I like things. I think we all do. We like to have things. We like to be able to use things. And I don't think for a minute that God says, don't do that, that's a sin. You know, I think I think that if the Apostle Paul had been on earth now, I think he would have used PowerPoint. I think he would have taken a plane ride to get somewhere. He would have probably had a cell phone. He used everything. He took a ship ride when he needed to go somewhere. I believe he would have used whatever he had. But we live in this time of materialism. We live in this time of political unrest. We live in this time of... None of us have ever seen the polarization that's in this country. That means that there is a segment over here and a segment over there, and nowhere do they come together in the middle. Completely polarized. They don't attract, they detract. They push each side away. But I don't know what the solution to that is, but I think because of that, this is a lesson that should be heard in churches. This is a lesson that tells us there's something more important than all of that. Amen? There is something more important. It's about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this life. It's about the next life. And how are we preparing ourselves to meet God? Our invitation is an invitation that not only that begs you to share in the Lord's resurrection, but it's an invitation that also says if you accept this, you have to share in His suffering too. Not only that, but you're going to share in His suffering, you also have the promise of death. Now, you might not like an invitation like that. That might not be what you thought you wanted. But it doesn't matter whether you like that or not. That's the only way that we can come to know Christ. It's to share in the power that raised Him from the dead and to share in the suffering that He went through in His life here on earth, and then to share in His death. Share in His death. And we do. And you have. Every baptized believer in this house this morning shared in the death of Christ when you were buried in baptism. The old man was killed. You killed him. You buried him in the water. And when you came up, he stayed down. If there's anyone this morning that's subject to that invitation, if you think you can handle that invitation, won't you come as we stand together and sing this song? Do you know my Jesus? I want to know Him, and I want you to know Him too.